There's some songs you just want to kind of keep singing, but you get to listen to me. All right, lots to do though. All right, lots of work to do today. So go ahead and grab your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, page 856, if you're using the Bible in the pew rack around you. If we were to take a trip to the Smithsonian National Museum of American History, one of the things we'd be able to see there would be a Bible, a specific Bible. But if you were to take a closer look at the Bible on display there, it would seem pretty different to you. Actually, it almost, to some degree, seem unrecognizable. The Bible in this museum belonged to none other but Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson actually had a lot of problems with certain passages in the Scriptures, particularly passages that dealt with the miracles that Jesus performed or his resurrection. And so what Thomas Jefferson did was he took a Bible, he cut out only the passages that he liked, and then he created from that his own Bible that he would read from that primarily focused on kind of just moral lessons that maybe Jesus would teach. Now, the text that we're going to be going over today and the text we're going to be in next week as well are ones where maybe for many people they'd rather just kind of cut out. Or maybe can we just skip over them? And it's not that maybe they're hard-hitting. They're just kind of, we read these texts, you're like, I don't like some of this. We just kind of want to move on to something that maybe has a little bit more meat to it. But hopefully what we'll see today from the text we're going to read from in chapter 2 is there's an incredible amount of weight and importance that we should give to these passages of Scripture at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. Because what we're going to talk about today, and what we're going to see today and next week, is that Christians, Christ followers, are called to be submissive. And just even that word, right, submission, all right, can just kind of cause us to just flinch a little bit. I do a lot of premarital counseling, and one of the passages we go over is 1 Peter chapter 3, and we go over Ephesians 5 to talk about the submissiveness of wives to their husband. And so I always read that, and there's usually, you can just kind of sense a little bit of the tension in that room, and I always kind of have to pause usually and just say, breathe, and we'll unpack this to see how it's for our joy and for the glory of God. And we're going to see that here today. But we are called to be submissive in specific or certain areas of our lives. And Peter's going to address a couple of those today and next week as well. Now, you see, if you remember from last week, Christians are called to live a certain way. So last week we called the title The Thresholds. We're entering into the threshold of Peter's home. It's kind of the analogy I use. So he's leading us up to in chapter 1 and partway through chapter 2, who Christ is, what he's accomplished for us, the inheritance that we have in Christ, where our hope is, where we look. But then he begins to make this turn and say, okay, now as we live as sojourners and exiles in this world, we are called to live a certain way. So we've crossed over that threshold to live in a way, now he's calling us to live in a way that reflects the hope that's within us, to live in a way that reflects the worthiness of the gospel. So we're called to walk in good works. Knowing that, plain and simple, here we say this every single week, and we're going to say it here again. It's not our good works, it's not our good deeds that saves us. It's grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, right? So we understand that teaching. It's not our good works that makes us right before God. But instead, what our good works do is they are to display to the world that we belong to him, that we have been saved by God. So Peter last week gave us this general look into what this life of good works looks like. He used two key words. He used the word abstain, and he used the word keep. And so from last week, he unpacked this idea that we are to abstain, right, from anything, to remove anything in our life that is evil, that is wicked, that is sinful. Remove it. Run from sin. Flee from it. Instead, keep or embrace that which is good and that which is honorable. So here now in our text today are going to be particular examples of what honorable living looks like. Particular examples of what Christian living looks like in society, what it looks like in our work. And then next week we're going to look at what honorable living or submissiveness looks like in marriage. And so now here's why I said at the beginning that these texts may be ones they're difficult for us to read or to listen to or to apply to our lives. See, Peter here, as we unpack this here this morning, Peter here is only going to deal with really one side of the relationship. Primarily, he's going to deal with the one side of the relationship where the person is potentially being mistreated by someone in authority. Now, in other passages of Scripture, specifically passages that Paul writes, we see somewhat maybe of a more balanced approach to relationships between two people and two parties. And so there's commands given to us and how we're to live, maybe if we're being mistreated, but Paul will also give commands to the person to repent and confess of how they're treating the person. But Peter's not going to deal with that today. It's really going to be a one-sided view, a one-sided look at, man, when you're being mistreated, when you're being treated unfairly or unjustly, here's how you respond, and there's not going to be anything said about the person who's treating the person unfairly or unjustly. So we're going to look just specifically at how we are called to live, even if we're being treated unfairly or unjustly. Now, the question we may be asking here is why? Why would Peter only take that approach? Well, again, let's just remember. Let's back up and remember, who's he writing to? Sojourners and exiles. So men and women who have been displaced, brothers and sisters who have been and are being mistreated, with most likely, in their view, no end in sight. And if we're going to be honest about it, there's probably nothing that they can do to change their situation. So Peter's addressing a specific area of need as readers need to know and how to respond to. So here's why this is going to be helpful for us today as well, if we choose to listen to God's word here. What Peter's going to lead us to is that by submitting to those in authority over us, and specifically even submitting with grace and humility to those who treat us unfairly or unjustly, we're identifying with Christ. That's where this text is going to lead us to, that we're identifying with Jesus, that we are, through our actions of submitting with grace and humility and kindness to those over us in the position of authority, but are treating us unfairly, we're becoming like him, because Jesus himself was the one who was the ultimate example of the one who was treated unjustly. The ultimate example of the one who was treated unfairly, who stood before those in authority and false accusation after false accusation after false accusation was thrown his way, and yet he opened not his mouth, right? So he endured suffering with grace and humility, and Peter's going to point us to that and say, here is our example. See, I want to ask us a question as we begin here this morning. So Christian, what is your aim in life? Think about that for just a second. What is your aim in life? What do you intend to move towards? What is your goal? Where are you marching towards? What is the aim, again, of your life? It should be to be like Jesus. In every aspect of your life, it should be being conformed into the image of the Son. Every aspect. There's no bit of our life that is left untouched by who Christ is and the work that he's seeking to accomplish in our lives. So in how we love and how we serve and how we give and how we treat, like in every aspect of our life, in marriage, all right, at work, in anything that you do, the aim of your life is to be like Christ, to be like Jesus. And this is what Peter is leading these readers to. Okay, we want to be like Jesus. This is the ongoing sanctifying work that's taking place in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit who's within each one of us who claims the name of Christ, who is a believer, all right, who is trusting in Jesus through grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and one of the main responsibilities and main actions of the Holy Spirit is to draw us closer to Christ, point us to him. It's why even when we open up Scripture, before you need to get to the commentaries and get to all the different books and resources, we have the Holy Spirit who is indwelling every believer that illuminates the Word of God to us. And as he illuminates the Word of God to us, he's pointing us to Christ. So this is what our aim in life is to be like Jesus. So from the moment of your conversion, our highest aim through the grace of God is to be like Christ. It's why Peter, from the beginning of his letter, is urging the church, pursue holiness. It's why he urges us to put sin away in our lives, to kill it. It's why we abstain from wickedness, abstain from sin, anything that's going to hinder us from pursuing Christ. And he says to embrace and keep, hold on to that which is good, that which stirs our minds, stirs our hearts towards the goodness and glory and awesomeness of Jesus. Fill our lives with those things because we are to be like Christ in every aspect of our life. See, we're not called to a life of good works just for the sake of good works. That's not the goal. The goal is being like our Savior. This is to be the trajectory of our life. This is the path that we are on. So our love for Jesus is what causes us then to read passages like we're about to read here in just a second, to then confess our sin of wanting to disregard these commands, like what we're going to see, and then pray, God, through your Holy Spirit, empower me. Help me to obey because we believe that obedience to the commands of Scripture binds us to our Savior, binds us to our Savior. All right, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. All right, so this draws us close to our Savior, and it leads us into joy because we're becoming more and more like Christ. And so here's what we're going to look at today. So I have 3 points for us this morning. If you're a note taker, here they are. We're going to look at the command. We're going to look at the purpose, and then we're going to look at the example. So let's deal with point number one first. Let's look at the command. So let's pick it up, chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. So Peter says this, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." All right, so the first command is how we respond to those in political power. Now, here's what's remarkable about this command that Peter just gave. The emperor at this time of Peter's writing was an emperor by the name of Nero. Now, Nero was no friend of Christians whatsoever. In fact, he was the first emperor to target Christians as a group. In fact, Nero led a charge of persecuting Christians in the most horrific of ways. Many believers, many Christians under Nero's reign were thrown to wild dogs to just be torn apart. Others were burned alive, and they were used as torches to light the nighttime sky. It was under Nero that Peter actually was eventually crucified. And it was under Nero that the Apostle Paul was beheaded. Now, you may not realize this as well. Peter says to be subject to those, the emperor, those in charge, but also to governors. We may not realize that at this time of writing as well, that one of the governors that Peter commands Christians to be subject to was none other than Pontius Pilate. All right, Pontius Pilate handed Jesus over to death. So these were some of the leaders at the time that Peter's writing this to the church. Christians knew very well who they were. And Peter's writing to them and saying, be subject to them. All right, be subject to them. In fact, he would say, look at verse 17. He gives even a little bit more specifics. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. Listen to what he says here. Honor the emperor, Nero, who's killing Christians, targeting them. Again, hear what Peter's saying. Put yourself in the shoes of first century Christians. He's saying, regard Nero, who's killing Christians, regard Pilate, who handed your Savior over to death, honor them. Regard them with great respect to their office. Speak kindly of them. Obey them. Be subject to them. Will they mistreat you? Yes. Honor them. I mean, put yourself in the shoes of these first century Christians that were reading this, knowing that they were sojourners and exiles themselves, being displaced, knowing that they were being targeted. And Peter's saying, honor those that are in authority over you. I mean, how unbelievable is this command? I mean, again, remember who Peter was. Think of his history, right? Peter, remember when he was in the garden with Jesus when he was being arrested? What did Peter do in that moment? Took out the sword and chopped the ear off of one of the men that was arresting Jesus. And now here he is, years later, older, wiser, and he's in essence saying, listen, I put the sword away Because what did Jesus say to Peter in that moment when Peter attacked that man? He said, put your sword away, Peter. Those who live by the sword will die by it. Now, here's what he was saying. He's saying, we don't advance the cause of Christ. We don't advance the kingdom of Christ through violence. We don't advance it through the sword. What do we need to advance the cause of Christ? Well, Ephesians 6 would tell us, we take up the sword of the Spirit. Right, the Word of God. That is what is needed. It's a far more powerful weapon than any human weapon. It pierces the heart. It changes. It transforms a person. You sit here today, people who have been changed and transformed because of the Word of God. It's the most powerful weapon we have in our arsenal. So we today here live in a very Christless time. We have leaders in our government today enacting laws. Listen, that are absolutely horrific. Laws that do damage to the soul of a person. We have leaders living incredibly immoral and hypocritical lives. So how do we respond? Well, look at verse 16. I'm going to be skipping around just a little bit here through our passage. Look at verse 16. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Let's read verse 17 again. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So we can read this in similar way. We don't respond with violence. We don't respond with hateful rhetoric or threats. We don't respond by, I'm going to tear down the character of this person. We respond here the same way that Peter tells these readers to. We respond, show respect. We respond by serving, by doing good, by speaking kindly. Even those that we disagree with. Does it mean we're to be silent? Absolutely. That's not, absolutely not, right? That we're not called to be silent. But when we speak, our speech should be seasoned with grace and humility and love. We respond by speaking the truth with grace, with meekness. What do we use? We use the sword, not made with steel. We use the sword of the Spirit and believe and have confidence that the Word of God is sufficient enough to change and transform hearts and minds. But there's a second command that we need to look at today as well. Look at verse 18. So first command was we're to show respect and be subject to those in political authority over us, but he gives another one as well. Verse 18, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but to also to the unjust. Now, okay, we can read that verse, and all of a sudden there's like, okay, what's going on here? All right, what's happening in this moment? That seems like there's an agreement to slavery. So what is Peter talking about? Now, I don't have the time needed to map out all of the differences between what was practiced here in the first century Roman Empire and what we know today through the lenses of our own dark history in America of slavery. Because we can read this text and immediately flinch thinking, okay, why doesn't the Bible just outright condemn this type of ownership here? Why is he even given a command for how servants should be subject to their master? Shouldn't be just a flat-out rebuke of the master owning another person. So there can be a lot of just tension in this text here. So I want to make sure that we have a clear understanding to some degree of what's happening here. So my first response to someone who would say, why doesn't the Bible just outright condemn slavery? My first response would be, it does. It does. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul lists out activities that are clearly opposed to sound doctrine, and one of them that he lists out is enslavement. And he goes on to say that those who practice these things are unholy, ungodly, and are profane. But we also want to make sure as we kind of wrestle through this text here is that we have a clear understanding of what was permitted during first century and how this command honestly follows more along the lines of an employer-employee relationship than it does a slave and master relationship that maybe we're more familiar with just because of our own history as a country. Now, the evil of slavery as we know it today, broken down, consisted of really two main wrongs and two things that differentiated between slavery as we were seeing in America just a couple hundred years ago and really what was taking place in this letter. So let me give you the two main differences between the slavery that we know of from our own history and really what Peter was addressing here in first century Rome. Number one, the main difference is its permanence and legality. So in American history, that type of slavery, there was really no option for slaves to ever be set free. There were no legal ways for that person to even gain freedom. They were owned. And even under the law, they were not really even seen as human beings. But secondly, there's a difference of its racial basis. It was a race of people that were seen not as image bearers of God. That they were targeted and they were treated like animals. Now, what's taking place at the time of Peter's letter was something different than that. See, in the Roman world, there were three different classes of people. Number one was the Roman citizens, all right? So these men and women had the full rights and they had a full protection under the law. But there was a second class called the freedmen. So these people had restricted protections, but they still enjoyed a great deal of autonomy in the Roman Empire. The third class of people was referred to as the servant class. So basically, what we have here are men and women that were employed as managers and helpers in the home for a certain period of time. So as we were thinking through this, as studying through this, I came across one commentator's way of trying to express or explain maybe how we can maybe see what was really going on. Gave this kind of modern day parallel, and so think of it like this: if you sign up for the armed forces, one of the things that you get in return is free college education. However, to get that free college education, you have to serve for a certain number of years to receive it. Right, so in essence, you're owned by that institution, but you're receiving something in exchange for your service. So for many in the servant class that Peter's talking to, they owed a debt that they need to repay. And so what they would do to repay their debt is that they would, to some degree, sell themselves as a servant to pay off what they owed, but once it was paid, they were set free. Okay, so all that to say, What Peter is addressing here is how we respond. How do we respond to those in authority over us in our jobs, as we work and as we live? He says essentially the same things he just mentioned about those in political authority. Respect them. Respect them and their position. Regardless of if they are just or unjust, meaning that if you have a boss that treats people unfairly, do them all the good that you can. You do them all the good that you can. If they demean others, you don't attack them in return or behind their backs. You say, okay, I'm going to work with integrity. I'm going to work with honor. I'm going to work hard unto the Lord. So let's get, though, to the second point for today. So we looked at here's the command, but we can hear these commands and still be like, yeah, but why? Like, why do that? Because it's so against the grain of what we want to do. If someone mistreats us, man, our first reaction is how can we just stick it to them, right? That's so against the grain. So we need to kind of come to the second point here, which Peter leads us to, and that's the purpose. All right, what is the purpose of these commands? All right, so for that, jump back to verse 15. Back to verse 15, and Peter says this: "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Okay, so let's understand what he's talking about here. For us to really grasp what's happening here in this text here today, we want to understand what was going on, the context of what Peter's readers were experiencing in their just day-to-day lives. See, in Peter's day, Christians were accused of just anything. They were accused for anything bad happening, it's their fault. Christians were being accused of stirring up all kinds of unrest throughout the empire. See, Christians would refuse to worship the idols and the false gods of that day. And the fear that people had, the Roman citizens had, when people would not worship the gods of their empire, was that these gods would then cause chaos and there'd be disruption among the nation. So anything that happened bad in the nation, right? Earthquakes, floods, diseases, death, it was immediately blamed on the Christians. They were being accused of everything, as this group of people that's just stirring up unrest. So I'll give you even one specific example that includes Nero. See, under Nero's reign, there was a great fire that destroyed much of the Roman Empire. And rumors began to actually circulate that Nero himself was responsible for it. So Nero, to deflect, he accused the Christians. This is where it even just began, where Christians were accused of everything. He began to accuse them of this. They're the ones that caused the destruction of our great empire. And it's actually what started much of the persecution of the Christians in the first place, was that great fire, Nero trying to save face, and no, it's them. They did this. And so now this begins to permeate throughout the rest of the Roman culture, so not anything bad that happened, the Christians were to blame for it. So there's a culture now that believes that these believers, these brothers and sisters, because they refused to honor or refused to worship the emperor, because they refused to worship these false gods, they were creating this unrest and lawlessness, chaos, and they were living this unruly type of life. See, knowing that, that background helps us to make sense of what Peter was just talking about here in verse 15. He says, "Be subject to those in authority, regardless of who they are, because your faithful and your honorable conduct is going to silence the foolish people who want to blame you for everything." So again, you had readers that were just being accused of everything, and Peter's saying, live with honor, live with integrity, honor those that are in charge, even if you're being treated unfairly, and it's going to silence the people that are trying to accuse you of everything. That was one of the purposes behind why Peter writes his command. But secondly, he gives us a second purpose as well. Jump down to verse 19. He says, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God." Now, here's what Peter's saying. He's saying what the world needs to see from Christians is that even in the face of unjust treatment, that we conduct ourselves honorably, with goodness, with kindness, with meekness toward all. And by living this way, it's displaying the grace and the goodness of God. Now, pause for just a moment and think how countercultural is that? Anyone ever been accused of something that they didn't do? I mean, how does it make you feel when an accusation comes your way and you're like, I am innocent in this? Like, what is our first response naturally usually want to do? Maybe it's not what we do, but maybe what we think we want to do, right? We want to begin to kind of go after that person. We want to begin to kind of bring them down a little bit. We want to try and belittle them so that kind of lifts us back up over the what we would say is the false accusation. But even think just culturally today, what we're facing, experiencing as a people in our own country, as Christians in our own country. Let me use maybe just one specific example. So we believe that God's intent for marriage is one man and one woman, right? That we believe that God puts in the heart of a man to pursue a wife, and a wife's pursuit is for a husband. And so we would teach and preach here that homosexuality is not God's design for his glory and for human flourishing. Okay, we would teach that boldly and unapologetically here. But what's the common perception by those outside of the church towards Christians in the specific view? We hate homosexuals. Do you hate homosexuals? That's what you're being accused of, right? So how do we respond to that? Well, let's go get them. Let's go tear them down. No, we're getting falsely accused of how we want to pursue people, how we want to care for people, love people. And we're being accused falsely. How do we respond to that in a culture? And it's only going to get worse. Those attacks are only going to come all the more. And so how do we respond to that? I think that's where this text really speaks into our culture today as well. We respond with grace, kindness, love. We respect those in authority. It doesn't mean we don't speak, but we speak with grace and mercy and love and kindness. Again, think out how countercultural this is. And this is where Peter, I think, is trying to lead us to this idea, this reality, and how we live. Like, they can say all they want, but man, it's not going to stick because there's nothing that we can be accused of that's going to remain on us because, no, we do love other people. We're laying our lives down for other people. We're seeking to serve for the good of others, right? To bring them into the joy of who God is and what he has for them. And so this is where Peter's kind of trying to draw us to as well. See, what we're getting at right here is the core of Peter's message. I mean, how is the grace and mercy and love of Christ most clearly displayed to the world? It's through his people living grace-filled, merciful, and loving lives toward those who mistreat them. And for centuries now, Christians have been beaten and abused, mistreated, tortured, imprisoned, killed for their faith. And for centuries now, you can read of what their responses were in the face of just such unjust cruelty. There were messages of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Let me give you one example. William Tyndale, he's responsible for the English translation of the Bible. He was killed because of it. And as he was being killed, he was strangled to death and then burned. And as he was being strangled to death, as the breath was escaping him and leaving his body, as he was being killed, he prayed for the King of England. He prayed, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." That's what he prayed. Those were his last words as he was being killed and treated unfairly and cruelly and unjustly. He didn't respond with vengeance and hatred, but with words of grace and hope. He prayed for the king. And it was a couple years later that the king's eyes were opened and the Bible began to spread. I mean, how amazing is that? That's an example of just Christians who respond in the midst of injustice and cruelty with grace and mercy and kindness. It's what Peter begins to lead us to ultimately here with the example in the person of Jesus himself. In fact, this is what Peter leads us to finally, which is the example before us. So let's finish this passage out, chapter 2. Look at verse 21. It says, "For to this you have been called." All right? Called to what? Being subject to those in authority, being subject to those who would treat us unfairly, unjustly. "For to this you have been called." Why? "Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." So again, I'm asked a question I asked at the very beginning. What is your highest aim? What is your highest aim? It's to be like Christ. Peter's writing to sojourners and exiles, those who feel abandoned, who are feeling mistreated, those who are being mistreated, those who are being treated unjustly and unfairly, those who are suffering because of it. And Peter here says, listen, I have an exile for you to follow, right? Here's a sojourner for you to imitate, Jesus himself, the Son of God. See, it was Jesus who he says, beginning in verse 22, says he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. See, Jesus was innocent, and yet he faced accusations of evil. Jesus was innocent, and yet he was slapped, beaten, bruised, spit upon, mocked, and killed. And through it all, what did he do? Peter says he entrusted himself to his Father who judges justly, meaning this, that when we face false accusation, when we face mistreatment, when we face abuse, our course of action is to lean upon God the Father who judges and will one day make all things right. So this is what Peter's leading us to from the very beginning of his letter. We have been born again to a living hope, to a future inheritance. Set your eyes on that which is yours. There's coming a day when you will live with God for all of eternity and all things will be made right. So there's a present time right now where you are being treated unfairly and unjustly. Find hope, have hope, because Christ came, suffered unjustly for you so that there can be one day when all things will be made new and you'll be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. This is where he's leading them to. This is where we read today in our culture and we see what's going on even in our nation and say, okay, it's a mess, it's deteriorating, there's issues, there is oppression. We look like even when we looked last week, we prayed for the persecuted church. We have brothers and sisters who are experiencing severe persecution like we would not believe today. Where do their hope, where's their hope need to be? Not in political authorities, not in rulers of this earth. Their hope is in Christ, who's going to one day set them fully free, and they will reign forever with him. He's entrusting himself. He's saying Jesus entrusted himself to his Father who judges justly. See, through it all, we look to Christ because we are not the Savior of the world, yet we live in such a way that reflects who the Savior is. See, in this world, we're going to face difficulty, we're going to face trial because we're Christians, and for no other reason. For some in here, you might lose friendships over that. For some in here, you might lose promotions over that. All right, even the job itself might be lost because of your boldness to stand upon what you believe is true and right and good. So how do we respond in the face of all of that? Peter would say, with grace, love, mercy, honor, forgiveness. And by doing so, we are growing into the likeness of the Son. Through that, we are becoming more like Jesus. We're binding together more tightly with Him. And as we live in such a way, we're displaying to the world the love of Christ. So we submit to ungodly authorities in our life because our desire is to emulate and imitate Jesus. Our desire is to be like Him, knowing that Christ has healed our deepest wounds of sin and death. What can the world do to us? What can they do to us? They can persecute us. They can oppress us. They can harass us. But ultimately, they cannot deeply or eternally wound us. They cannot destroy us because the wounds of Jesus have set us free. That He is our shepherd. He is our protector. He is the overseer of our soul. And we are now free to live with grace, kindness, honor toward everyone, calling all people to come find this joy in Jesus, right? Come experience the grace and the mercy and the freedom that we walk in. We invite people into this story, into this message of redemption. And it's a message that turns heads. It's a message that proclaims. It's a message that preaches. That's what we're called to be. So again, what is your highest aim in life? Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You that Christ came willingly, gave up His life so that we could be given eternal life, that He took upon Himself our sin so that we could be given His righteousness, that we now stand before the God of all that there is, the God of the universe. We do not stand before Him anymore condemned, but we stand before Him free. Free because of Christ. And so, God, may our eyes be turned to Him. May our hearts be stirred to worship this God. And may we be motivated and encouraged from this text today to go out from this place a sent people, inviting and calling on people to come experience the joy and the salvation that Christ and Christ alone offers. God, help us. Maybe there's people in this room here today that are suffering in a sense of being underneath kind of a tyrannical authority in their life. And so I don't know where everybody is, and I pray for wherever we are in this room today that we would submit ourselves to the first and foremost to the authority of Scripture and say, okay, it's in here that we are to be subject to those in authority over us. And so we know that the law leads to life. And so God, I pray for those in here that maybe are struggling, those that are having difficulty, maybe just even obeying this command, I pray that through the power of the Spirit, You would open up within their eyes, their minds, their hearts to believe and see that Your law, Your command leads to life. And so help them, God, through Your Spirit. Help us as a people to encourage one another, to push one another towards holiness, to be more like Jesus, knowing that when we fall short, we are still loved and we are still accepted because of Christ. And because of that, we can give You all praise and honor and glory. We love You in Christ, and we pray. Amen.